Jesus is all that we need. And we would do good in this day and hour that we're living in to put our trust fully in Him. You know, because we're coming into a time period. You know, the Bible tells us, I'm not trying to be negative Nancy this morning or anything like that, but I'm going to tell you, there are going to be some tough times ahead. That's just part of it. But those that trust in the Lord will be kept safe, will be provided for, and it can be a great time for the kingdom of God. But if we're putting our hope and trust in this world, it's not going to be good. So we want to put all of our hope in God. Say it with me. Say, I put my hope in God alone. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm doing a series here on these Thursday mornings, and this is the last one. Part three in a series that I've titled, How to Conceive Your Miracle. How to Conceive Your Miracle. And basically what this is it's a teaching through various examples we have in the Scriptures that evidently is one of God's hobbies, one of God's favorite things to do. He loved to take a woman who was not able to conceive a child, who was called barren, and supernaturally, through His power and ability, cause her to conceive and give birth to a child. We have many different examples of it, and we've been looking at them. The first one we looked at was in the story of Hannah. You remember Hannah was the mother of the prophet Samuel, and how this woman was called barren. She was not able to have children, but her husband actually had two wives, and the other wife was able to have many different children. But Hannah, even though she was highly favored, even though she had been given a double portion by her husband, she was not able to have children. And this is one of the big important points in her story. She wasn't willing to settle. She could have basically said, man, at least I got the favor of my husband. At least he loves me more than the other lady, even though I'm not able to have children. And just lived settling for second best. But she was not willing to let that happen. The antagonism that was given to her by the other wife provoked her to seek God to get fruit in her life. So we found out how Hannah was heard. We looked at her story and we found out that the first key to conceiving our miracle, you know what it is? Pursuing it with all of our heart. Wholeheartedly, passionately desiring answers from God. And I've come to find out that that's one of the number one keys. You know, we get hung up on principles, we get hung up on methods and all the different ways that we can receive from God. But I've come to find out that you can be doing it technically wrong, but if you do it with all your heart, you can get the answers. I know a lot of people out there that are prayer warriors, that when I listen to them pray, I'm like, man, they need to learn some things about prayer, you know, because they're not praying in faith, they're praying in doubt and unbelief. But guess what? All of their heart is in it, and a lot of times those people get the fruit of what they desire. And I believe that's what Hannah's story teaches us, is how one can wholeheartedly pursue the thing they desire to the Lord and just pour their soul out on the altar, lay it all out there, and they can end up entering into the provision that God has for them. But what Hannah did, and this is one of the differences, Hannah, in her situation, poured out her soul and totally just put everything on the line to be able to receive from God. But then there came a point in her prayers that she believed she received. Because that's when Eli came to her and said, go your way and the Lord grant you your petition. And she went away and was no longer sad, hallelujah. So you know what that tells me? She believed she got something right there. Because why? Her countenance was changed. She was now willing to eat again. Her joy returned. The depression left, praise God. And that is a big time key to know when you're in faith and when you believe you receive. What is your emotional makeup during that time? Do you act like you've got it? Right? And that's what happened with Hannah, and we know what happened. The end of the story is she was heard by God, and that's what she named her baby, Samuel. I was heard by God. Then last week, we got into probably one of the most important examples we have in all the Scriptures of a supernatural conception, and it was in the story of Abraham and Sarah. And of course, we looked at the life of Abraham and we found out that he is the poster boy of receiving righteousness from God. It was by grace through faith. He simply believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He changed his name, his identity changed, he saw God differently, and it positioned him to receive Isaac, the descendant that God had promised him. But this is the mistake I think we make a lot of times with that story. We talk about what Abraham did, but how many of you know Abraham was only half of the equation? You had to have Sarah. Without Sarah, there was not going to be an Isaac. So we spend a little bit more time looking at Sarah and seeing how she also believed God. In fact, let's go to Hebrews 11 and verse 11. I want to show you this again because it's important. The writers of Hebrews made it a point to let us know that Sarah was involved in this miracle. And it says in Hebrews 11:11, it says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed." Now let's stop right there. Notice the terminology here. By faith, Sarah herself also. You see the word herself and also? What does that mean? It basically tells us that she also believed God just like her husband did. So she also had faith just like Abraham did. And herself did this. Amen? She wasn't riding on Abraham's coattails here and just receiving just because he believed God. She played a vital role in this miracle. And boy, I wonder how many Christians are doing the same thing in the negative way, is that we expect our Father to do the miracle. Like he's Father Abraham, right? We expect God to be the one that does the miracle. And if God wills to do it, then he'll just do it in my life. And we're just basically dependent on God to do everything. Well, we've learned through this whole example that of all these different supernatural conceptions, even though God blessed them with the child, there was something the couple had to do to conceive the child. And I don't need to tell all you in here what that was, right? There was intimacy. There was relations. There was something that they did to cooperate with natural laws of seed time and harvest to where now they are ready to receive from God. So even though, because there's a lot of people out there, it's funny because there are people out there that believe God's the one that'll bless me with a child, and you know, and we're not going to do anything to try to stop from having children, right? There is no protection used. There's nothing like that. And these people end up having more children than everybody else. Is it that God was blessing them with more children than anybody else? No, they were cooperating with some natural laws that caused them to have more children and look like they were blessed with more children, right? So my point is this, is that there is a participation that we have as Sarah, as the bride, with the Father. And this is how miracles are conceived in our life. However, I'm going to take you to an example today of somebody that did not need to necessarily operate with natural laws and received an immaculate conception. Can somebody help me? Who am I going to be talking about today? The Virgin Mary. So boy, one of the greatest examples, the birth of our Lord and Savior, was the story of a supernatural conception. Amen? And I believe it illustrates some things to us. So go to Luke chapter 1. And let's start in verse 5. Time willing, we might get through verse 56 today. Amen. But I don't know how that would be possible with the amount of time that we have. But Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at the story of the Virgin Mary. But before we do so, how many of you know there was another supernatural conception that took place in this chapter? That her relative, amen, ends up conceiving as well, and this is the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias with the birth of John the Baptist, which I believe illustrates some things to us as well. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Sounds a lot like Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." Now I want you to notice something that's leading up to this part of the story. Zacharias was a priest, and it was his time, the lot fell to him, to go in to the temple of God and burn this incense before God, right? And the Bible makes sure to tell us that they were righteous before God, and according to the law, they were blameless. Now, I'm going to say this first. Our works and what we do not in any way qualify us for our miracle. We do not need to have the mentality that if I pray enough, if I study my Bible enough, if I tithe, if I go to church consistently, if I do all these different things, that that's going to somehow have God see me favorably, and then I'll end up receiving a blessing from God. However, I believe that there is something to be said that these two were considered righteous before God, which is what qualified them to be chosen to bear the child, right? You see this a lot of times. Like, for example, we were talking about this last night. What was the thing that caused God to call Abraham out of that Gentile community and use him to be the father of many nations? The Bible specifically tells us it's because God knew he would teach his children the things that he taught him, right? So God sees, I mean, he did it with Paul. He basically took with Saul of Tarsus and he said, this guy's faithful, yes, in the wrong thing, but I'm going to choose him to do the right thing. So our works can, yes, position us for God to see us as usable and somebody can do this, but that is not what causes the conception. It is faith and faith alone, and we'll see that here in Zacharias' story. So look at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." So what does this tell us? Zacharias was praying for a son. This was something he had been seeking, probably a lot like Hannah did with Samuel. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Now, we're going to go on and read what happens after this, but you know what basically Gabriel did when he asked this question? He took his little spiritual remote control out, and he muted him. Amen. He wasn't able to talk anymore. God shut his mouth. Why? Why did God close his mouth and not give him the ability to talk from that point forward? We'll get into that here in a moment, but I want you to notice what he said. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." This is the way I would translate it. This is the TT version, Trey's translation. "Can I have some proof? Because me and my wife are already really old." He was asking for proof here. When you study out the question that he asked, and I'll go ahead and tell you something. Give me a great little tip right here. When it comes to you believing God, do not do this. Don't ask God for a sign. Don't ask God for evidence. And don't ask God for a proof. Because the Bible says the Jews seek after a sign. But what did Jesus say? No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Do you know what Jesus was saying right there? He was basically saying, I'm not going to do anything to prove to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not going to do anything to prove that I am God that loves them and favors them. I'm not going to do anything. What they're going to have to do is they got to believe the sign of Jonah. Now, what is the sign of Jonah? Have you ever thought about that? What is the sign of Jonah? Well, this is what it is. In Nineveh, to which the place he was called to, they worshipped a certain god. And I can't remember what the name of the god was, but you know what he basically was? He was the god of the sea, the great fish, you could say, the whale. So you see where I'm going with this. Jonah, when he's now running from God, and he gets thrown overboard, what happens? He gets swallowed by the great fish, or Jesus called that great fish a whale. So here's something to base it on. You know, a whale is not a mammal. A whale is not a mammal. A whale is a fish because Jesus equated a great fish with a whale. So anyways, don't let the world tell you anything. God will tell you exactly what it is. A whale is a fish. Say it with me. Say, a whale is a fish. I lost some of y'all this morning. But anyways, he gets swallowed by this thing, right? And guess what happens? After he prays being in this thing's belly, he gets spit up on the beach, right? Now, I can just imagine what's happening there. There's probably some Ninevites out there fishing in the ocean. And all of a sudden, the god of the great fish comes out of the sea and bleh, vomits him up on the beach. So this guy comes out of the fish's mouth, and guess what it causes him to do? Believe what comes out of his mouth. Have you ever wondered why there was a mass revival in Nineveh just simply by Jonah preaching to them and telling them to repent? The Bible does not tell us he did any signs, wonders, and miracles. He just basically came and preached to them. This is why I believe they listened to him and there was this huge revival in Nineveh. It's because when basically this sign happened where he comes out of who they considered their God to be, telling them to repent, everybody, including the king to all the animals, were fasting and repenting. Right? This is the sign you and I have to believe God today. We don't have to have another evidence like that. We believe it because it's written beforehand. Oh, hallelujah. We see this in Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story? Is that basically Jesus told the story. There was a certain rich man and Lazarus, and they both died. And the rich man never took care of this poor man, Lazarus. And what ends up happening? In this story, they're both in different parts of hell. And basically, the rich man says, send Lazarus to go back and tell my brothers and sisters they do not want to come to this place. What did Jesus say? He said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them, his brothers and sisters, hear them, because they won't even believe whether one's raised from the dead or not. See, we think faith comes by seeing signs, wonders, and miracles. That if I could just see somebody get healed of this cancer, then I can believe God can heal me of this cancer. You will never get faith from seeing signs and wonders, or else the children of Israel would have been having bukus of faith in their life when they saw all the plagues that came on Egypt, when they experienced the manna, the quail, and everything they did while they were out in the wilderness. None of that produced faith in them. You know why they didn't have any faith and they consistently doubted God? It's because they didn't believe God's word through Moses. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Faith does not come by seeing signs and wonders and miracles. Now, we want to see some signs, wonders, and miracles, but not to make us believe. We believe before we see it. Praise God. So this guy right here, he wanted some signs. He wanted some proof. He wanted some evidence. So God said, okay, I'll give you some evidence. And the angel answered and said to him, verse 19, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Say glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute. Boop. Give me the remote, Gabriel said. I'm going to mute him. And not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. And basically, I'm not going to continue to read, but when he came out, man, everybody knew he had a supernatural encounter. And we know John was conceived in that moment. But why did God shut his mouth? Because this is a great lesson to us. Some of us, God needs to shut our mouth. Because it's our mouth, it's our words, and it's the things us putting voice to the doubt that's already in our heart that can disqualify us from receiving from God. I believe that's why God shut his mouth. He wasn't just punishing him. He was basically saying, I got to do something about this boy's tongue, or he's going to negate everything I want to do in his and Elizabeth's life. Why? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it will eat the fruit thereof, right? Have you ever wondered, I always quote that verse wrong. I was corrected on this one time. I'd always quote it and say, life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's not what it says. It says death and life. Why does he put death first? Because I believe one of the first revelations we need to get when it comes to the words of our mouth is, stop saying the negative stuff. Now, yeah, we need to be saying the positive things, but it's a real good revelation to get that if I can't get to the place where I'm believing the positive thing and I'm not saying it, at least get in neutral, baby, and stop saying the negative thing. Because saying the negative thing can end up producing more of the negative thing in our life. So I think that's a great lesson from the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. But now let's get to verse 26. And let's talk about Mary. Today's title is The Immaculate Conception. For all you football fans out there, you've heard of the Immaculate Reception. Amen? Well, the Immaculate Conception is what we need to be talking about and emphasizing here. And it was in the story of Mary. So let's look at it. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. So the same angel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, here's an important lesson right here. Do you know Nazareth? Many people don't consider these things, but you should do research when you're studying the Bible. Nazareth was an extremely small an insignificant town. In the grand scheme of things in all of Israel, Nazareth was one of the smallest. Did you know what their population was at the time of this writing? The population of Nazareth was this, about 500 people. Not 5,000, not 50,000. 500 people lived in this town. And this is the reason why when one of the disciples came to another potential disciple named Nathanael, and he said, "We found the Christ out of Nazareth. He's Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And what did the guy say? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Do you know why he said that? How in the world, when you got a small population like that, how in the world is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, going to come out of a population of only 500 people? Wow, but this is a great lesson. It shows us God desires, in fact, He delights in using the small, insignificant things, the things that are considered weak, foolish, poor, according to the world's perspective, and using those to bring glory to the kingdom of God. God does it all the time. And you want me to give you some more evidence of that since we're seeking signs in here today? Me. There's nothing, my education does not go beyond. I had like a year of college. I went to 2 years of unaccredited Bible school. There is not a lot in me that if you spend any time that I know a lot, or there's much to me. But guess what? God calls weak, insignificant things in order to proclaim His word, do signs, wonders, and miracles. And I think many of us in here can also amen that and say, God has done the same in my life. It's why? Because God wants to get the glory. And He might not get it through the people that are all that in a bag of chips. Amen. So praise God, He takes this woman out of a small, insignificant town named Nazareth, and He goes to a virgin. Notice this, a virgin. Now I know some translations say it was a young woman, but young woman back then equated, it doesn't today necessarily, but back then a young woman was equated with the fact she was a virgin. So she was a teenager. How about that? God chooses a teenager to be the one that conceives the Lord of the universe. Again, God taking the seemingly weak and insignificant things in people to bring to pass the things that He desires to do. And I'll tell you, this is one of the things that can actually cripple us from producing for God, is when we don't boast in the fact we are weak and insignificant. There is nothing in me. There is nothing in myself. I don't trust in my own wisdom. I don't trust in my own abilities. God, it's got to totally be You in my life. So He goes to this virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And notice verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, now notice this phrase, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." So these are the first words He spoke to her, and then what do we see? But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Let me just put that in simple, plain English for you. You know what basically happened? She wasn't necessarily freaked out just because it was an angel that appeared to her. It was, what is this greeting? What is, why all this good news? Where is all this gospel coming from? You know, I found that I love to preach the gospel, right? Good news. Gospel is good news, all right? It is the salvation. It's what God will do for you. It's what God has done for you. I love to preach that, but I've come to find out this is the response you get from a lot of people. They're troubled at this saying, and they consider what kind of a message this is, right? And that's okay, because as we're going to find out here again, he had to tell her again. We'll get to that here in a moment. But notice what he said in verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice. Notice this, rejoice is the first thing he says. Notice he told her to rejoice before he ever unfolded to her what she should be rejoicing in. Why? Because the Lord expects us to rejoice before we ever have any evidence of what we should be rejoicing in. Oh, that's awesome right there. It teaches us, like I'll use this example. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they go through this certain portion of the wilderness and they get to the Red Sea. Do you remember that? And there's no place to cross, right? And I know there's doubters and naysayers out there, and they'll say this to you. They'll say, well, don't you know, brother, that the time that the Israelites got to the Red Sea, it was a particular season where it was only ankle-deep water where they had to cross. I like what the kid said one time in Sunday school class when the teacher was trying to tell him it was only ankle-deep water. He said, praise God! And she goes, what are you praising God for? He said, because God drowned the whole Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. The Bible also says that happened. So praise God, that would be more of a miracle than parting the Red Sea, glory to God. So anyways, in this situation, they get to this place and there is this insurmountable obstacle. Now Pharaoh's closing in on them, right? And they freak out. They're already ready to throw Moses under the bus and say, let's go back, let's turn back to Pharaoh and this and that. Well, we know the story. He tells Moses, stretch out your rod. He parts the Red Sea. They cross over on dry ground. Then when Pharaoh tries to pursue them, the waters close in, praise God, and drowns them all. And then what happens? When they get to the other side and they see this sign, wonder, and miracle, and they see what happens to their enemy, Miriam breaks out the tambourine. And they start dancing. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. Praise God, hallelujah. Here's the deal. They were singing the right song on the wrong side of the sea. We're supposed to be singing like that. We're supposed to be rejoicing like that when it seems like everything's closing in on us. When it seems like we're not going to be delivered. When it seems like we're not going to be healed. We rejoice like we got it because we know, according to God's perspective, we already got it. And I start rejoicing in my attitude towards the provision that God said is mine already. I believe that's what he was doing with Mary here. Rejoice. Why? Because what we saw from Hebrews chapter 11 is that Sarah rejoiced, right? You remember when she ended up getting the news that it's going to come through you, Sarah? What did she do? She laughed in the tent. And God said, why did you laugh? And I don't believe she was laughing in faith. She was laughing in doubt and unbelief. But something happened in this woman's life that when she started laughing in unbelief, she ended up laughing in faith. How do you know this? Because she ended up naming Isaac Ha-Ha. His name meant laughter. Did you know that? So basically she said, God has made me laugh, and all those that hear this news will laugh with me. Praise God. So she went from a place of laughing and unbelief to laughing in faith. And that's why Hebrews 11 says she received strength to conceive seed. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So it's in rejoicing that we receive strength to conceive the miracle in our life. And that's why he starts off here by saying rejoice. And notice this, highly favored one. Oh, glory to God. Highly favored one. And everybody will amen, including all the Catholics out there. Praise God, she's highly favored. Amen. But how many of you know this Greek word that was used for highly favored is also used one other time in the New Testament? And guess who it's used concerning? You. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 6. Oh, praise God. Is anything good in Ephesians chapter 1? Yes. Oh, yes. I'll give you the answer. Yes. Hebrews chapter 1 contains many exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these we have partaken of His divine nature. Glory to God. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen in Him, predestined in Him. We have obtained favor from God. And it says in verse 6, all of this leads to the praise of the glory of His grace. Which is, this is how you can tell when you're getting a revelation of what God's done for you. What will you do? You'll start rejoicing and praising God for His grace. Amen. In other words, if we're not at least having aware to us the fact that God has done a lot of things to us, we'll be rejoicing in it when that happens. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you've shown me great mercy. You've done awesome things in my life. Lord, I thank you. You've given me what I didn't deserve. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. And then he says here, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which what? Which grace? He made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, praise God. In the beloved Son of God, whom we are now positionally linked to, and we're one spirit with Him, glory to God, we have been made accepted. The words made accepted here are the same words used to describe Mary there by Gabriel when he said, highly favored one. So guess what? You are just as highly favored, just as acceptable in the sight of God as Mary, the mother of Jesus, was. Oh, that's awesome right there. And we're going to look at another scripture here in a moment that will verify that. So go back over to Luke 1. I am highly favored. Say it with me. Say, I am highly favored by God. You do good to put that into your repertoire every day of what you say. Instead of waking up and saying, oh, it's a bad Monday. Thank God it's Friday. Oh, my back hurts. Oh, my knees. Oh, my neck and my back. You should be saying, I'm highly favored. I am highly favored by God. And I'm not talking about because you've got evidence in your life that it looks like you are. You say it because God said you are this way. Amen. So he says, rejoice, highly favored one. Look at this. The Lord is with you. Do you live in the consciousness that God is with you everywhere you go? He's with me. Now, I'll tell you, the devil will try to make you believe God is not with me. You know why? Because I've got negative circumstances in my life. There's all these bad things happening. I've had this negative cycle of things in my life. There's no way God is with me. If you are a born-again child of God and Christ is in you, as He was in Mary there, the Lord is with you. Whether you feel Him or not, whether you hear Him or not, He's with you. So the way that I talk is like this. Lord, I'm telling you, because I have times where it does not feel like God's with me. But what do? I line up the way that I think, and now with the way that I talk, that God, nope, you said you were with me. You said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, you said you are with me always, even to the end of the age. You said concerning the Holy Spirit, He will abide with me forever. So while it might not feel like I'm anointed, it might not feel like I'm loved, it might not feel like I'm blessed, you said you will never leave me, you'll never forsake me, and I choose to believe that. And I'll tell you what happens in my life. When I do that, when I haven't been feeling Him and experiencing Him, when I talk that way and I start renewing my mind toward that, then I start actually experiencing what's already true in the spirit realm. Because a lot of times, the way we think and the way we feel and our emotions, they're a product of what our perspective is. What have we been looking at? Amen. I'll give you an example. We had a couple that came and visited our church on a weekday. It was a Thursday a few weeks ago, and it was a couple of girls that grew up in this church. And they had wonderful experiences of the presence of God and how things were awesome. And we were sitting back there, and they told me, they said, I can just feel the peace in here. I can just feel the presence of God. I said, let me challenge your thinking. In fact, let me mess your thinking up for a minute. Because they had a negative experience somewhere else, and we were talking about that. I said, do you feel the presence of God when you're there? No, I feel fear and anger and animosity and all this kind of stuff. I said, I challenge you to think this way. It's not that God lives in this building more than he does in other buildings. It's that our experience, our focus, our concentration is now on him when we're here. Or if you're in the situation those girls were, when they come back here, now they're automatically thinking again the way things they experienced years ago. So they get the same emotions. How many of you have ever been to Israel, Jerusalem, or anything like that before? You know what people say all the time concerning that? They say, oh man, you can feel the presence of God there. God is not any more in Jerusalem than he is in Macon. The whole earth is filled with his glory, is what the Bible says. You know what the difference is? When you're in Jerusalem, now you are focused on, you're seeing things that are causing you to relate the Bible truths to a reality in your life. Then that produces the good emotions, the sensing of God's presence. That's how it works. So what that teaches me is I can be in the totally wrong, most godless situation, and if I can choose to train and think on the right thing, focus on him, I can turn those negative emotions that would normally come from being in that place to positive ones. Amen. I've said this before. I could come to Wendell right now and tell him, somebody that he loves, hey, I got a text, Wendell, that this person that you really love was in a car accident, and they're now in ICU and they're not expected to live. Guess what's going to happen? If he believes me, he's going to have feelings and emotions like it's true, even though it's not. Right? Because what we think on, what we focus on, determines what we feel and experience emotionally. So if I'm thinking and experiencing negative things, guess what I need to be doing? Start thinking on some positive things, praise God. So he says, the Lord is with you. So the Lord is with me, no matter how I feel, no matter what's going on, the Lord's with me, and blessed are you among women. Oh, hallelujah. So listen, we are just as blessed as Mary is, glory be to God, because Christ lives in us. We carry Christ like she did, not physically, but spiritually. Oh, hallelujah. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So this is what I found. The person that you give gospel to, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among all people. And they're troubled at that saying, and they have a hard time receiving it. You know what I found you do? Tell them again. That's what Gabriel did. Gabriel said to her, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. So he turns around and says, you're highly favored, let me tell you again. Glory be to God. And then it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Let me take a rabbit trail on that. That's the reality we should be living in. I've got news for you, and I'm willing to put it out there on video right now. This nation we live in, this kingdom, is going to end. Every nation rises and falls. And again, I'm not trying to give you doom and gloom. I'm just telling you, when it comes to natural things, they're all temporal. But we live in a kingdom, and we have an opportunity to operate according to a different law, a different kingdom that will never end. That's why we put our trust in the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom, rather than what can happen to us in this nation. Amen. So then it says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And you'll notice that after she asked this question to Gabriel, he didn't put the mute button on her, did he? It sounds like she asked the same question as Zacharias did. But you know what that teaches us? There are two different ways to ask the same question. You can ask in unbelief, I need a sign. Or you can ask and say, Lord, can you explain to me how this is going to happen? There's a different spirit in the way you can ask questions. And the Lord wants you to be real with Him. He wants you to come from the basis of His heart. We were watching the honor video last night from John Bevere. And he said something that was really awesome. And I can't remember the exact point, but he was basically talking about that God wants us to relate to Him and converse to Him from the basis of our heart. And so basically what his point was is this: God wants you to just be real with Him, right? Just ask Him questions. Just be transparent. Walk in truth. Because God respects the one that walks in truth. And if you're not there, in a way, don't try to act like you are. Just be real. Walk in reality, praise God. But she asked this question, and the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy Spirit who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Which is the whole lesson in all of these supernatural conceptions. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, I fear that we've heard statements like that so many different times. We've got them written up here on the walls. Nothing's too hard, nothing's too difficult for God. We've heard them so much that we become dull to them. That it's not really a reality in our life. So I'm going to share with you some ways in which I believe that we can do that. In fact, let's do it right now. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32. We were singing a couple, it might have been last week, and I noticed something. I looked up here, and I noticed that Jeremiah 32, 27 is on this side, and Jeremiah 32, 17 is on this side. Now, if you read things in English, which is from left to right, he put this verse was said after this verse. But notice this, Ah, Lord God, there is nothing too hard for Thee. That's a statement, isn't it? This one says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for Me? Question mark. When God wrote that, He put the statement before the question. Do you see that? He said, there's nothing too hard for Me. And then the question got brought up, is there anything too hard for Me? I believe that's where we should be living from. We should believe what God has stated before we ever have the audacity to question it. There's nothing too hard for God. All things are possible to them that believe. We see it in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they bring Him, this man and his son, that the disciples were unable to get delivered. Now, mind you, the disciples had gone out and they were healing the sick and they were casting out demons. They had 100% success rate for all we know. And guess what happens? They couldn't get it done with this one. Now, I'm so glad this story's in the Bible. You know why? Because if Jesus' conversation and what He said weren't included in there, then religion would have had a field day with this story. Say, see, it wasn't the Lord's will to heal this boy. Because why? Bless God, those disciples who were getting 100% success rate prayed for him to be delivered and couldn't get it done. And what did Jesus say? Well, there's some things that are past finding out. You're just never going to know what God wills to do. Some people, it's not His plan for them to be healed. No, these are things Jesus never said. Religion says them. Jesus never said them. Jesus came and said, Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? In other words, He gave him a good swift smack across the face and basically said, You're not getting results here, and you should have. Right? Amen. And I've had to address this many different times. Of course, I've prayed for a bunch of people that have not gotten healed and have not gotten results on. But guess what? I don't put God in the equation of being the reason why that happens at all. God's already made all the provision. He's already given me and that person everything that's necessary to be able to produce that miracle in their life. So if we don't get results, it's one or both of our faults, not God's. And I just live that way and own that. That's the way it is. So nothing's too difficult for him, but that doesn't mean he's just going to do anything either. Faith is what produces the miracles in our life. And that's what we see here in Jeremiah. So this is the way I do it. If you're that type of person that you've read verses like this, nothing's too hard for thee, nothing's too hard for thee, nothing's too difficult for thee, and it's just dull to you, go over here and take these verses, meditate on them until it does become real to you. Verse 17, ah, Lord God. And this is the way I do it. Ah, Lord God. Why does he say this? Ah, Lord God. Ask yourself questions. Ah, Lord God. Behold, check this out. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Man, God, you created everything. There is nothing that we can see God did not make out of nothing. So if that's true, God, you're able to create my miracle out of nothing. And I start thinking on this, meditating on these. There's nothing too hard for you. Nothing too hard for you. Nothing too difficult for you. And then I go to verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord. Behold, you are the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for you? Is there anything too hard for you? Lord, I know the answer is no, but I want to know that in my heart. There is nothing too difficult for you. So you see what I'm doing? I'm involving the Lord in my meditation of these scriptures. And then the Lord starts communicating things to you. He starts saying things, starts establishing you, starts taking you to other verses, and really gets it down deep in your heart to where now you believe. Now, in closing, let's go over to Luke chapter 11. Y'all still here this morning, or are you going home? Luke 11. Now we're talking about Mary and the Immaculate Conception, right? And there's a tendency for people to think that there was something special about Mary that caused her to be able to conceive this miracle child. But there wasn't. In fact, Jesus told us that there's somebody out there, there's a type of person that's more special than she was. And any person in this room can be that person. Look here in Luke 11, verse 27. Now Jesus had just been teaching. He actually just cast a demon out, and he starts teaching about how the unclean spirit returns and the strong man must be overthrown and so forth. Then in verse 27, in the middle of his teaching, mind you, it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." Now, come on, let's put ourselves in this story. Jesus is teaching. It'd be like me teaching this morning, and then all of a sudden, Trisha from the back of the room says, "Blessed are the breasts which nursed you and the womb that bore you." And we're all like, okay, praise God. That's what happened in Jesus' meeting. Do you see that? But there's a reason this is recorded. I'm sure this isn't the only time somebody blurted something out in the middle of Jesus' messages. But what Jesus responded with is why this is recorded. Because when he says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you," help me now, who is she saying is blessed? Mary. Mary was the womb that bore him and the breast which nursed him. Look what Jesus said. But he said, more than that. Say it with me. Say, more than that. More than Mary is the way I would say this. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So hold on a minute. Jesus is saying that the person that hears God's word which we've learned in this healing school, hearing is not just audibly listening to something, it's really hearing in your heart, and actually keeping that word you're hearing, that person is more blessed than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Am I stretching this, or is this what Jesus said right here? That is phenomenal. Now, why is this important? Because there's a large group of Christianity out there that holds Mary to high esteem. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and essentially, in a lot of ways, worship her as much as they worship their Lord, which is not right. He's saying right here, this woman is not more blessed than the one who hears God's word and keeps it. Now, let's play on this for a minute. Why did he say this? Well, John 1:1 tells us something that's pretty important. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God's Word. So when he says, blessed are those who hear the Word of God, Jesus could have essentially been saying here, blessed are those who have ears to hear what I'm speaking to you right now, because I'm the Word. Now, they probably didn't know that when he said this, but in hindsight, that's what we can see, right? And keep it. So, and keep the words that are being spoken. So let me tell you how to conceive a miracle. You ready for this? This is what we're going to end this whole series with. This is powerful. The woman's word to the crowd was what? Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you, right? But notice Jesus, when he says here, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you reckon he might have been using a parallel that woman said, this woman is blessed because of these two things, but Jesus turns around and says, no, it's these two things that makes you more blessed than that woman. Why? Because, listen, when you hear the word of God with your heart, guess what you're doing? You are bearing him in your womb. Not physically, spiritually. When you hear the word of God with ears to hear, that word is called imperishable seed. You read over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, imperishable seed. You know what the word for seed is there? Sperma, where we get our English word sperm from. It's not talking about seed like a plant, it's talking about the seed of a man. So when it talks about how we are born again, we're born again through the Word of God. We hear God's Word, and when we truly hear it with our heart, there is a conception that takes place on the inside of me, which then puts me in a position to where now that seed that's been sown in me is now growing. It's developing. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, is now, I'm coming full term, baby, on this situation. But listen to this. That's the first step, is that you receive the Word in your heart to where that Word is sown in your heart. But the second thing is also important. Once the child has been conceived, the woman gives birth to it. What did the woman say again? Blessed are the breast which nursed you. The next thing you need to do is, like for example, today you might be hearing a word and you got ears to hear and it's conceiving in your heart. But do you know that's not the only thing you got to do to care for that baby and see that miracle? The next thing you got to do is you got to nurse it. Which is what? You feed the word that you've already been fed. You getting this? You feed the word you've already been fed. So after you've heard the word, you don't leave here and say, well, that was a nice message. Now you nurse that word. You begin to feed it and you wash it with the water of God's word. And you now take other scriptures, put it together with it and say, Lord, you've already conceived this in me, but I got to care for this child. I got to take care of this baby so that he can come full term and I can give birth to the miracle of my life. So now I'm going to nurse it. Now I'm going to feed it. Now I'm going to go meditate in the Word and find other scriptures that substantiate this thing. And now I am constantly taking care of this seed on the inside of me so that I can produce that child. You know, if a woman conceives a child, that baby will grow on its own, but there are certain things the woman has to do to make sure the child is healthy and is given birth to in the right time and the right way, right? It's the same thing with you with receiving God's Word. Oh, hallelujah. This is the way we produce miracles. I wrote it this way. The gospel, and this is what's awesome about Mary. When Gabriel came to her and said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, blessed are you among women," everything, before he even talked about, "You're going to conceive a son," he gave her the gospel before he told her how this was going to happen. Do you know why? Oh, I'm getting this by the Holy Spirit right now. Do you know why? Because us receiving the good news, the glad tidings, is the first step in us being able to conceive the seed. And if we're coming at it from the wrong perspective, the wrong stance of where we're always thinking negative and glass is half empty rather than half full, and we're coming at it to where we haven't really received the gospel, we're facing a tremendous uphill battle to not being able to have our miracle produced in our life. This is why you've got to hear the Word of God. You've got to hear the gospel, the glad tidings we preach to you week in and week out, and then nurture it. Feed it in your life. Don't just depend on what you hear from this pulpit to be where you grow from. You know it doesn't work that way. As much as God puts teachers in our life, puts people in our life that feed us the Word of God, that is not, do you understand that? Your daddy, your mama might have fed you and nursed you when you were little, but a time came where you had to grow up and start learning to feed yourself, right? God wants us to go home, and that is the primary source of all of our spiritual nutrition. It's not what happens at this pulpit. Now, you need this. This is a vital part, but this is where the seed a lot of times is sown and you conceive. You've got to be able to go from here and now meditate on these words day and night till it becomes a reality in your life. Can I get an amen? Praise God. Come on up, Judy. We've talked about many different ways in which we can conceive our miracle in our life. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of important points, a lot of aspects of this that will help you and I seeing the transformation in our loved ones. I'm getting this by the Spirit of the Lord right now. There are people that are listening to this, whether they're online or they're physically present in this place today, that this supernatural conception of this miracle takes place in the salvation of your loved ones, in them coming into the kingdom of God, in them receiving the transformation that you've received in your life. You can be the Mary that gives birth to that loved one. By you choosing to conceive that miracle in your heart, nursing it, and seeing those things come to pass. So take that as encouragement that your miracle is in your possession. You are Hannah, you are Sarah, you are Mary, you are Elizabeth, you are all of these, the bride of Christ that has the ability to conceive seed. So let's stand on our feet and let's get prepared to do that this morning. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded of the man that did come to Jesus with the boy that was suffering from what many people believe to be epilepsy. And he came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He was real. And the Lord turns around and says, after he said, "If you can do anything," the Lord said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe." All things are possible to him that believes. And that can be in a lot of different ways. You can receive anything you desire in your life if you will obey these laws God's put up to us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the life. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the Spirit that you have given us. The ability to conceive the Word and see that word produce results in our lives. We love you, we bless you, and we thank you for what you have sown into us today in Jesus' name. What I want us to do is something a little different. Instead of us praying for you traditionally up at the altar like we do, it's time for us to get pregnant in Jesus' name. So what I want you to do is lift your hands. So that if you have a need in your life, you need to see a miracle conceived in your life, lift your hands as a sign of submission to the Lord right now. It's kind of like the reason why we lift our hands, it's almost like somebody comes and puts a gun in your back. Say, I surrender. Lord, I surrender to you right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I'm going to quit trying to do this in myself. I'm going to quit trying to produce my own miracle and putting it all over on you. I understand I'm Sarah, and I don't have to be dependent on what Abraham does for me. I myself can also receive from you. So say this with me. Say, Father, I receive my miracle. Lord, I ask you to conceive in my heart, and I will nurse you so that you can grow and I can see the salvation of the Lord. I believe that you live in me, that I should rejoice, that I am highly favored, you are with me, and I am blessed among people. So Lord, I thank you that the miracle is in me, and I will give birth to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.